You know, there are two places in the Bible that talk about the Christmas story. One is found in Matthew, the other is found in the book of Luke. And it's interesting to me that Luke does not begin with the birth of Jesus, but rather he begins with the birth of a relative of Jesus. He begins with the birth of the cousin of Jesus, this guy that we come to call John the Baptist. And Luke actually begins before that. He begins with the story of John the Baptist's mom and dad who are longing for a child but are unable to conceive. An angel appears to Zechariah, to the dad, and he says, I know you've been longing for a child, and you're going to have one, and you're going to name your child John, and he's going to prepare the way for another child who will be the Messiah, who will save the world. And then the angel says something very interesting to Zechariah. You see, Zechariah hadn't been too sure about all of this. Zechariah questioned what the angel was saying. And so the angel says to him, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. So now you will be silent, and you won't be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time. Angel says, God's not abandoned human history, but God has been at work all along, and some really, really big things are about to happen. But you, Zechariah, you didn't believe me. So you're not going to be able to speak until they happen at the appointed time. I think sometimes by design, but more often by default, we distance ourselves from God coming into our lives at his appointed time by our attempts to contain and control what should happen and when it should happen. We think we know best, like Zechariah. And so we question. But happily, even our doubts don't appear to detain or deter the divine. Because very often, it seems to me, God uses humor and hilarity to break through the barriers we construct. I think a wonderful example of this breaking through can be seen in a painting by Piero della Francesca, an Italian artist of the early Renaissance period who died in 1492. Piero was known to his contemporaries not only as a painter, but also as a mathematician, a geometrician. He used angles and depth and geometric forms in his art. Toward the end of his life, he painted something he called the Nativity. You can see it up on the screen. There's a rugged stable with a tattered roof. The players in God's divine drama are staged in the foreground. This is wholly and completely Renaissance in its influence. Dressed in Renaissance garb, you have the five angels who are carefully grouped behind baby Jesus, singing sweetly, accompanied by quiet lutes that are played by the angels standing at each end. Just beside them is a solid brown ox that gazes steadily at the viewer with deep searching eyes, asking us perhaps to open not only our eyes but our hearts to this sacred scene as well. We have Joseph, who is seated, who's actually turned away from Jesus and Mary, staring off into the distance. And two shepherds are there at his side, dully solemn and vaguely removed from the events, but one has his arm raised with his index finger, piously pointing toward heaven, just in case we miss the point of what he thinks is going on here. And then in the foreground is this stiff-limbed, doll-like Jesus, who lies on the ground. Note, there is no manger here. He's resting instead on the train of Mary's luminous blue cloak. Mary herself is kneeling, is prayerfully adoring him. She's elegantly clothed. Her face is perfectly composed. Every hair is in place. She has just come, it appears, not from giving childbirth, but from the beauty salon. All the elements of this painting are tightly controlled, have specific purpose, and make total sense in light of how medieval Christians viewed the Holy Family and the birth of Jesus. All the elements, that is, except for one. Behind the perfect Madonna and the distracted men and the sure-footed ox, peeking out from behind the shoulder of an angel, right in the middle of the painting, is a donkey. Can you see it? With its head thrown back and its mouth wide open and its teeth gleaming, it is braying freely and gloriously. I'm very curious. That's why Piero, who history tells us has stopped painting for a while when his creative powers had waned, who seemed to have lost his earlier interest in painting, unexpectedly experienced a resurgence of his former passion and painted this masterpiece of the Nativity. More than that, I'm really curious as to why, in such a carefully orchestrated painting, he chooses to include a brazenly braying donkey. I don't know the mind of Piero, But for me, this painting speaks delightfully of the unexpected incursion of God, the magnificently mundane manifestations of the divine, the hilarity of the holy in our lives, and our amazing ability to remain oblivious to it. Like the figures in this Renaissance painting, we often stand around solemnly. We want to make sure everything and everyone is in order. Angel choir, over there. Shepherds and Joseph, over here. Mary, right there in front with the baby. It's straight out of Manger Management 101. We attempt to orchestrate how God is manifest within us and among us. If not within the confines of a restrictive manger, then at least on our now carefully arranged coattails. But then God, or a donkey, or a baby born in Bethlehem, turns everything upside down. Over and over, the holy breaks through the barriers with a glorious bray and a grace-filled grin. What the donkey sees and understands is what everyone else in this picture seems to have missed. It's God's upside down coming down to be with us. What else could be more out of place or less solemn? What could be more wonder-filled, this absolute turning of the world on its head, a tiny, vulnerable infant that brings hope and healing and life to a hopeless and broken and dying world? This is Christmas. So you're not going to find it specifically mentioned in the scriptures, but church tradition does hold that it was a donkey that carried the very pregnant Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and then later from Bethlehem to Egypt, and then later still back again. Each was a long journey, and it made sense for a donkey to be involved, especially with Mary, great with child. Whether or not the donkey was braying gloriously at the manger, I suppose you can decide for yourself, but I think there is something to Piero and his donkey, an insight into God's glorious and gracious determination to break into our stoic world with joy and wonder. For at the same time that the scene painted in this nativity is going on a nearby hillside, an angel chorus was giving a once-in-eternity serenade to a group of frightened shepherds. Glory to God in the highest heavens, they sang, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. And if you're wondering who it is that God favors, the answer is all who receive his offering of peace, of course. It can seem to be a bit of circular argument, circular logic, but essentially God's gift of shalom is available to everyone who will take it. God's shalom is not exclusive in any way, except that to know it, you have to first be willing to receive it. The rampant generosity of this offer, I think, is made clear by the audience of that first Christmas. As you might know, shepherds were not exactly at the top of the social ladder in ancient Israel. Shepherds were simple men who really did not have any other skills. There's little else that they could do. And unlike the elite scribes and the Pharisees of Jerusalem, let's just say keeping ceremonial laws weren't high on the shepherd's daily to-do list either. There wasn't much opportunity or, frankly, even need for hand washing when you're out in the field, which is a little ironic, I think, when you consider that the sheep for which they were caring there on the hills around Bethlehem were probably headed to the temple for ceremonial and holy usage. So again, just think of everything that's going on. It is to simple, uneducated, perhaps even uncouth men that the angels make their announcements, not to mention to the flocks of sheep who are treated to the concert as well. And meanwhile, back at the manger, the dirty, the smelly, the crude manger, Mary and Joseph and Jesus are surrounded by animals, including, most probably, a donkey. Angels and donkeys, all proclaiming peace to the most unlikely people in the most unlikely of places. Now, not too many of us would be bold enough to identify with the angels, even though Psalm 8, verse 5 suggests we are closer to God than they are. Still, that, I think, seems a stretch for us. Our holiness, humility, doesn't like to think in such thoughts. We're far more comfortable thinking of ourselves as the donkeys that we know ourselves to be more often than not. But donkeys actually are pretty noble little creatures. They're loyal and dependable and burden-bearing and long-suffering and humble and submissive. Donkeys also are quite sociable. They'll even communicate with other donkeys they can't see by means of their very loud bray, which can be heard at quite a distance. You know, sometimes we Christians are characterized as sheep. I think we ought perhaps also to be designated as donkeys as well. Because we are called, like the donkeys, to share this good news, to bray loudly the good news of peace for all who will receive it. God's upside down coming down to be with us. Remember a few moments ago when I talked about Zechariah? Well, when he was told by the angel, God will send the Messiah, a Savior is going to be born. It will happen at the appointed time. There's a Greek word that's used there that we translate time. It's chronos. This is where we get the word chronology. When we in the West say time, this is the word that we most often use. It refers to time moving forward in a sequential fashion. There's yesterday, there's today, there will be tomorrow. There's the day after that when you return the things that don't fit that you get tomorrow. Chronos. Sequential time. Last Christmas, the Christmas before that one, next week, 3 months from now, 7 years from now. Chronos. This is what a watch does. It measures time and sequential movements going forward. We started the service at 6. Now, that party happens later on at noon. Set time, an appointed time. Chronos. It's how most of us understand and read this passage. But when Zechariah is told that all this will come about at the appointed time, the angel does not use that word. He uses a different Greek word that we don't have a good equivalent for in English. He uses the word kairos. And kairos refers to an opportune moment. It's an undetermined moment in which something special will happen. When it's the right time, it'll be the right time. The angel says, listen, you're living in chronos time. But when God shows up, it is no longer ordinary time. It is now kairos. When God moves, he always moves at the right time. You know, there's a calendar, there's your watch, there's your timer, your phone, there's that kind of time. And there's another kind of time in this world when things happen. And the angel says that God is about to invade chronos with some kairos. We long for things. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, yet there is not peace on earth. Jesus is the great healer, and yet this Christmas, everything is not healed. Jesus saves us, but yet this Christmas, everything and everybody is not saved. And so we celebrate tonight, and yet we also long for all that which has not yet been fixed, which has not been healed, which has not been repaired. We live in chronos, but we long for kairos. And the challenge when you're waiting for the kairos is to not get bitter, to not get disillusioned, to not grow impatient and think God's abandoned us, but rather to allow God to shape us and to form us so that when kairos hits, we're ready and we can celebrate. We're trapped in chronos. We long for kairos. Maybe this Christmas you're longing for something and you're celebrating, but there are things that are unhealed. There's things that are unresolved, unreconciled. And so you're celebrating the birth, but at the same time, there's that longing. That makes sense because we live in these two kinds of time. You know, God does not have to do good things for him to be good. God has always been good. In God's time, God sent Jesus and said, I'm sending him to save the world. You're going to be okay. So trust him. Listen to him. Do what he says. And so Jesus came and he opened up a whole new world for us. He offers forgiveness. He offers hope. He offers liberation. He offers healing. He offers peace. And this Christmas, you can trust him. You can trust Jesus. You can trust him with your past. You can trust him with your present. You can trust him with your future. You can trust him with your hopes. You can trust him with your sins. You can trust him with your sexuality. You can trust him with your checkbook. You can trust him with your family. You can trust him with that awkward relationship where you're not really sure what to do next. You can trust him with your infertility, and you can trust him with the chaos of way too many kids. You can trust him. You can trust this Jesus because in the fullness of time, God sent his son to heal the world, and he can be trusted. And in the meantime, when everything is not fixed and there isn't peace and the healing hasn't come and you're in chronos and you're longing for kairos, you can trust him then too. You can celebrate this Jesus during Christmas and also beat your chest and sob as you long for that healing and wholeness. God says, it's okay, just give it all to me. Give me the good, give me the bad, give me the ugly, give me the broken. Give me your yesterday, give me your today, give me your tomorrow. I sent my son, he's going to clean the whole thing up. Just trust him. This Christmas, you can trust Jesus. If there's any way in which you're operating in your time and things aren't happening like they're supposed to, and your prayer has been, God, show up. I need some kairos in the midst of this chronos. God's saying, just be patient. Hold on, because I have not forgotten about you. I waited lots and lots of years to bring Jesus. I'll show up. Trust me with this. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. You can trust me with this. This is the upside down coming down to be with us wonder of Christmas. A baby has been born in the fullness of time. He is Christ the Lord. And because of him, all of us are going to be okay. Angels and donkeys alike. One of the ways that we remember and we do this in time, and it is tradition on Christmas Eve, is we light candles and we sing songs. The worship team is going to come, I think, and lead us as we sing what we already sang before. I'm going to invite you, if you don't have a candle, or if you do, to please take it at this time. And I'm going to give you a few instructions. I'm going to light my candle and I'll start lighting up front. I would ask you, once your candle is lit, don't tip it. That will preserve your arms from hot wax as much as the carpet in the pews. Tip your unlit candle to light yours and then hold it. We'll turn the lights down a bit. We'll let our lights pass to the back. And we'll sing on this silent night, this holy night. All is calm. And yet somehow something inside reminds us that all is bright. We're going to be okay as we can trust the Savior. Let's turn the lights down. Let's get our candles. Let's lift our voices. Let's bray like donkeys. Let's celebrate because Christ is born.